if you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, or if you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's a pew or chair Bible, whatever you want to say, in front of you or near you. We're in the book of Malachi. We're going to be finishing up our series in Malachi, Conversations with God, this morning. So chapter 4 in Malachi is where we're going to be. And we're going to look at this last section, this last chapter of 6 verses. Now, as you're turning there, and before we start digging into it, just kind of setting what we're going to be talking about, have any of you ever rewatched or maybe even reread a book? And after, you rewatching this movie or you reread this book, it feels different, right? Because you already know what's going to happen. You already know how the story's going to end. It changes the experience, doesn't it? I remember, it was really funny. I remember when a group of us went and saw, now my wife's going to roll her eyes because she's going to be like, here we go again. I remember when a group of us went and saw Avengers Infinity War, right? So the nerds in the room, you're tracking with me, right? The rest of you that have a life, you're not. I get it, right? But I remember very vividly when we went and saw that movie, and I'm spoiler alert, right? So I'm going to spoil the movie for you. So if you haven't seen it, listen, it's been out for quite a while, so that's your fault. But I remember very vividly at the end of that movie, like, half of the superheroes in the movie end up dying. Like, they vanish because of the way the movie ended. And I remember there was this girl in our row. Like, she wasn't part of our group, but there was a girl in our row. And all of these superheroes start dying. They start disappearing. They're dusted, is what they say in the movie. And I remember all of a sudden as we're watching this movie, and I'm like, oh, that sucks. I hear sobbing coming from the end of the row. And I remember thinking, listen, I'm invested, but I'm not that invested, you know. So I felt better about myself for a moment, right? But like, she was having an emotional moment of this movie. And I get it, because it was the first time she watched it. But you know, after the next movie come out and it's resolved, now I hope she doesn't cry anymore when she watches that movie, because she knows how it ends. Right? She knows the end of the story. So when you rewatch a movie or you reread a book, it changes the experience, right? The tension isn't there anymore, right? The tension doesn't feel as heavy. And so I don't know if the rest of you are like this, but sometimes you're in a book or you're watching a show or you're watching a movie and you're like on the edge of your seat because you're just so enthralled in what's about to happen. But after you know the end, right, the setbacks don't seem so final. The main character, as they go through their struggles, as they go through the moments of being surrounded, or they seem like they're defeated, or whatever's happening, doesn't cause as much emotion in us. It doesn't cause as much maybe even panic in us, because we know how the story ends. We know what's going to take place. We know that even in the moment of despair, in the moment of defeat, we know the end, that victory is coming, that redemption is written into the final chapter. So as we end our time in Malachi, as we look at chapter 4 of Malachi, this is the final chapter of the Old Testament. And this isn't just the end of Malachi's prophecy. This is actually the end of an era, because this is the end of the Old Testament. For 400 years, God's going to stay silent. As Malachi closes, God doesn't speak to his people for another 400 years, not until the coming of John the Baptist, not until we open the pages of the New Testament speaking of the birth of Jesus. God is quiet. But before the silence, but before this time of God's silence, God gives his people a glimpse of the end of the story. He takes special care to show them what is going to be happening in the future. And ultimately what he's telling them is, he's saying, listen, justice will be served. There is an end to this story. The arrogant and evildoers will not have the last word. So as we've been processing through Malachi, I hope you guys are noticing this, is that's one of the struggles that the people, the Israelites, are having, is they keep looking at God and they keep challenging God, like, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Where's your justice? You're this all-powerful God. Why are you letting all these things happen? And we've talked about it throughout the series. Do we not do the same thing at times? God, where are you? Why are you making us struggle? Why haven't you taken care of this situation that I'm going through? Lord, why haven't you taken care of the sickness that I'm dealing with, or the sickness of a loved one? God, why are you making the people I care about go through such a horrible thing? God, why does my marriage keep seem like it's a struggle day in and day out? Lord, why do I have to put up with these children? Children, why do I have to put up with these parents? Right, it doesn't matter what you fill the gap in is, we struggle with that. And so God comes along and he says, listen, there's an end to the story. Justice is coming. And for those, this is what I love about the last part of Malachi, is God tells us, for those who fear the Lord, for those that put their trust and faith in Jesus, for those that choose to live their lives as followers of Christ, the end of the story is actually a beautiful dawning of a new day, of healing, of freedom, of joy. Right, so in Malachi, at the end of this, God is reminding his people, and he's reminding us that even though we don't see it yet, he's already written the final chapter. Like, he's not writing the final chapter, he's already written the final chapter. It's already done. See, and this is something we have to embrace as human beings. It's kind of like the way to think about life, because we can get so frustrated. Anybody here like traffic jams?
No.
Right? Patience goes out the window. Like, we're frustrated, we're angry, right? We're annoyed. Well, here's the problem with a traffic jam. What do you see? What's right in front of you. Right? You know what I love about traffic jams is when you get the people that think they can see more by, like, they'll take their car. Now, some of you probably do this too. You take your car, you pull a little bit this way so you can see around everything because you want to know what's going on up front. Right? The problem is we have a very limited view. Right? But God's trying to remind us, this is why he says, trust me. Because while we only see what's right in front of us, God's like the traffic guy up in the helicopter that sees everything. God's the one that says, I know what's going to take place a mile down the road. I know what's waiting for you, you know, 2 miles down the road. I know when this is going to end. We see what's right in front of us. God sees everything. And that's what we have as confidence, that the final chapter, right, the end of the story, God's already determined what it is. And for those of us who belong to him, for those of us that are children of God, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in him, the end is not something we should fear. The end is actually something that we should celebrate. We should long for it. We should live for it. We should hope in it. That's why I appreciate all the songs that we just got done singing. Did you not notice the theme of every song that we just got done singing is there's coming a day. There's coming a day when all of this will be no more, and we're going to be in eternity with God. So today, I want us to enter into these closing words of Malachi, not with a spirit of dread or worry, but a spirit of expectation, right? Because when we know how the story ends, it should allow us to live with confidence, obedience, and with joy even in the darkest of moments. Because God reminds us, this is not the end of the story. And that's what we see in Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to read through it. It's 6 verses. So if you don't have a Bible, it'll also be on the screen. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, with all the arrogant and all evildoers would be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. As we go through this, I hope again that you have seen this through the entire time we've been in Malachi. Malachi has, God is presenting one major message all throughout the book of Malachi. And as we end it today, we're just going to call it out for what it is. Of course, God's talking about repentance throughout Malachi. God's talking about obedience through Malachi. But it all comes down to this one foundational thing that God is trying to speak to his people. This is why he's called this conversation. Let's have a conversation together. It's because God is coming to his people and he's saying, trust me. Just trust me. Would you just finally trust me? If you go back to the very beginning when we saw the start of Malachi, remember, it starts with God declaring his love upon his people. And then every moment after that, God is challenging them with the way they're acting because he's trying to show them, you're not living as though you trust me. Right? You're not living and behaving like you really trust me. And we see that again right at the beginning of chapter 4, because notice how God starts his what he's saying through Malachi. He starts by saying, for behold. This is an attention grabber. Like this is God is like he's clapping his hands. He's like snapping. He's trying to get their attention. He's saying, for behold. Because the language here is God is saying, I'm about to tell you something that is a certainty. Like, literal. I give my girls, I frustrate them a lot. Imagine that. But you ever notice how people like to use the word literally a lot? Like, it's literally 1,000,000 degrees outside. Really? Literally? Right? We throw that word around a lot, literally. But that's ultimately what this word means when God says, for behold. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's literal. It's a certainty. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe. It's a fact. It's a fact. And he says, for behold, a day is coming. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. The day has been set. It's already been determined. It's on the calendar. God knows when it's going to happen. Jesus even said, it's for my Father only to know. I don't know when the day is going to happen. But the Father knows when this is going to happen. So the day is set. So God's trying to get our attention. And he's saying, will you trust me? You know, trust is a powerful thing. You see, trust is the thing that anchors us in God's faithfulness, even when we don't see the whole picture. You know, one of the things that I love to do with my family, I know some people don't like surprises, but I like to, at times, plan things and say, let's go. And I have a car full of people the whole time. Where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? And the whole time I'm like, just trust me. Just trust me. It's gonna be fun. You're gonna enjoy this. Just trust me. But aren't we like that when it comes to God? God, give me all the details because I don't know if I can trust you. Where are you going? Where are you taking me? Why am I here? What's happening? But see, this is what God's trying to communicate to us as his people. He's saying, do you trust me? Without knowing everything. Do you trust me even if it doesn't make sense to you? Do you trust me even if it seems painful in the moment? One of the hardest things I remember I had to go through as a parent was Libby was not even a year old. I don't think she was a year old yet. She was really young and she was sick. And I remember we had to go to the doctor and they had to draw blood from her. And I remember having, like, as we're holding, like, it's the worst thing I think a parent can go through with a baby is, like, you're holding the baby down, like, and your baby's looking at you with eyes and screaming as they're putting the needle in to draw the blood. Because the baby has, like, Libby had no clue what was going on. And she's looking at us. She's looking at Amy and I, like, what are you doing to me? And the whole time it's just like, you want to scream, like, trust me. Like, I'm doing this because I love you, and we're trying to find out what's going on. Like, trust me. But that's what we fall into a lot when it comes to God, is we're like the baby that doesn't get it, and we're panicked. And we're screaming, like, God, what's going on? And God's just like, just trust me. Do you trust in my faithfulness? Do you trust in my love, even if it doesn't make sense to you? Even if it hurts, do you trust me? You see, God never gives us all of the details. God never lays out the plan in perfect, minute details. Even here in Malachi, he doesn't give all of the details. He just says a day is coming and this is what it's going to look like. But he doesn't lay it out. He just gives enough for us to know the truth. And then he says, do you trust me? So when we look at this passage, God doesn't lay it all out for us, but he gives us enough. He gives a very clear picture of how it's all going to end, because I want you to have this hope this morning as we look at this last passage. God's desire for you as his child and as the one who follows him, God's desire is for you to live a life of assurance, of confidence. He wants you to live a life of motivation, like motivated to live and obey and serve him and pursue him, because you have assurance in trusting him, a confidence that you can trust him. Do you know, when we really abandon ourselves to trust God the way he wants us to, he wants that for you, because that's when you'll start living with the purpose that he has for you. You'll start living life with a clarity that you've never had before. Because many times God is looking at us, would you just trust me and enjoy the ride? Experience the ride that I have for you. But because we get so worked up with, I want to know every detail, we miss out on the beautiful purpose that God has for us, or the clarity he wants us to have in life. You see, God desperately wants all of us to live in full confidence of his character, his promises, and his purpose. He wants us to trust him. Remember, I've said this throughout this entire series. The reason God is having these conversations with his people, the reason we're looking at it, is because God desperately wants your heart. That's what God wants more than anything else, is your heart. He wants you. He doesn't want the perfect you. He just wants you. And the way that he gets you is when we trust him. And that's what he's trying to get to with his people, is do you trust me? And trust is a posture of the heart. It's not about feeling. It's not about emotion. It's a posture of the heart. Before we jump into looking at more of this passage, I just want to say this last thing before we move ahead in this. I want to challenge everyone here, including myself. Whenever you have times when you struggle in your walk with God, you struggle with your faith, you're struggling in life, whatever it looks like. Again, this could be defined in many different ways because all of us have different experiences. Here's the thing I want you to wrestle with or think about or at least process. When those times come, or if you're in that time right now, is it possible you're there because you have a trust issue? Right? Is it possible that, those seasons come because we're entering into a place where we're struggling with our trust in God? And again, I'm not saying this as a how dare you, because we're all going to have those moments. But this is why we're talking about it, because that's where God wants us to get. He's like, I'm making you go through this because I'm trying to get you to trust me. I'm trying to get your eyes open so that you trust me. So think about it just for a little bit this morning. Even after you leave here today, don't let this just go in one ear and out the other and don't think about it. Really ask the question, are there areas of your life where you struggle to trust God? And not even struggle, is there areas of your life where you just refuse to trust God? Because remember, that's what God's after, is he's like, I just want you to trust me. In this context, again, God is jumping to the end of the story. So he starts with, for behold, and then he declares, there's coming a day. And I just want to take a moment and define what he's talking about. Throughout Scripture, this day that he's speaking of here is known as the day of the Lord. The prophet Joel actually says this when speaking of this day. He says, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? You'd think he'd almost want to write the great day of the Lord, but he's like, the great and dreadful. It's like, I don't really know if I'm keen on dreadful. But we're going to talk about that because it is going to be a great and it is going to be a dreadful day. So what is this day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord ultimately is, it's the moment when God intervenes finally, like that final moment where God is going to intervene and reveal his power through judgment and through deliverance. This is why it's a great day, and that's why it's a dreadful day. It's the day, the final moment where God's going to step in and he's going to put an end to all of this. Ultimately, the way we need to understand it, it's the day Jesus comes back. It's the day Jesus returns and steps back into his creation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just got done singing about it, right? On that day, every knee will bow before Jesus. On that day, Jesus will be the ultimate authority over everything. On that day, Jesus is going to bring reward to those who have followed him, and he brings judgment to those that have rejected him. It is a great and dreadful day. And why is God talking about it here? It's because, again, remember, the people have been saying, where is your justice? And God is saying, there's a day coming, and you're going to see my justice. There's a day coming, and the God of justice will reveal himself. It's the day that sin will be dealt with once and for all. Where wickedness will be dealt with once and for all. Where salvation will be experienced in the fullness of what God has for us. Where we will see him face to face. It's the day when it will be the end of the ages. And what I mean by that is it's ultimately the end of human history. This day that's marked on the calendar, God's calendar, whenever it's going to happen, it's the day that human history will come to an end and eternity will begin under the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the day that God is pointing towards. He says, for behold, there is a day that is coming. And what I want us to understand about this day, or what Malachi is showing us and all of Scripture shows us, is it's all people will experience the same event. All humanity will go through the same event, but there's going to be two completely different outcomes or experiences. So here's my question. Do we have any thrill seekers here today? Anybody skydived before? One person? The rest of you are wise. Right? So here's the thing about skydiving, or even skydiving. Think about it. We can even go smaller and say roller coasters, for instance. It's interesting when you have two people experience the same event. Now, here's the thing. The people that want to skydive, they're going to go up in a plane. They're going to be all excited. They're going to be like, open the door. I can't wait to jump out. And they're going to jump, and they're going to holler and scream and say, this is the greatest thing ever. Me, on the other hand, I'm going to fight you into the plane. I'm going to fight you while in the plane. I'm going to fight you when you throw me out of the plane. And I'm going to scream in complete terror until I get to the ground. Two people experiencing the same thing, completely different experiences. Right? Same thing in anything you think about. Some people approach thrills with excitement. Other people experience it with panic and fear. One person can laugh and rejoice and love it, and the other person is under a cloud of dread. See, this is what we think about this day, right? Everybody's going to experience the same day. All humanity will experience the day of the Lord. But there's going to be two completely different outcomes. And that's what we see presented here in Malachi. So it ultimately comes down to this. Notice how the language works. The Bible tells us that for some people, it's going to be burning like a furnace. These are the unrighteous. These are the people that have rejected Christ. These are the people that refused the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. These are the people that say, this is my life and I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. I don't need you. And the Bible here in Malachi says it's going to burn like a furnace. It's destruction. It's judgment. It's separation. This is talked about all throughout Scripture. And that's how one group of people are going to experience. But notice that in Malachi, it's referred to in another way. The unrighteous, it will burn like a furnace. But for the righteous, Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness will dawn. Same experience, or same moment, but two different experiences, two different outcomes. See, all of humanity will have a moment, the righteous and the unrighteous. There will come a day where we will all stand before the holy God in the fullness of his glory. Right? I want you to think about this. We're going to stand before a holy God in the fullness of his glory. For the unrighteous, it will be destruction. For the righteous, it will be purification. Here's what I mean by this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the destruction part. I want us to focus on the righteous part. Here's what I mean by this. In that moment, God is going to judge all of sin, and all of sin is going to be destroyed. For the unrighteous, that's that inescapable reckoning where they are separated from God. This is what the Bible talks about. They will be separated from God because of their refusal to trust in Jesus Christ. But for the righteous, this is going to be an unbelievable celebration. Here's why. Because when that moment happens, think about some of the things that's going to happen, like God's going to do this. In that moment, there's going to be no more guilt or shame. In that moment, I'm no longer going to have to wrestle with sinful desires or thoughts. Listen, anybody else have problems with that? Sinful desires and thoughts. You know what's exciting about the day of the Lord? There's coming a day where I don't have to deal with that anymore. It's gone. It's purified. It's burned away because God has dealt with it completely. It's no longer there. There's no more temptation. There's no more fear. There's no more anxiety. There's no more depression. There's no more pride. There's no more insecurity. There's no more broken relationships. There's no more bitterness. There's no more doubt. There's no more hatred. There's no more racism. There's no more any of the horrible things that we experience in the world today. On that day, God doesn't just remove it. He destroys it. In the presence of his glory, it is destroyed. It is burned from it's like burned out of us. It's not just set aside and someday it creeps back. It is completely removed. I will never have to deal with shame ever again. You will never have to deal with fear or anxiety or depression ever again. You will never deal with body aches or pain or sickness ever again. This is what Malachi is saying as God reveals this to him. There is coming a day when I will set everything right. But again, for the Christian, this should bring excitement. This should bring joy and celebration. For those that don't know Jesus, this should bring dread. But see, here's the beautiful thing about it. We live in a time where people can still choose Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why the church exists. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. But listen, the story's not done. The book hasn't been closed, right? There's still hope because we live in a time of grace, a time of mercy, a time of salvation. But God is saying there's coming a day where it's going to end. And for the believer, it's going to be purification, the son of righteousness, right? The other thing that excites me about this son of righteousness is picture this. It's God is using the imagery here of a new day dawning. It's a new beginning. It's a day that will never end. It makes me think of Jesus' words in Revelation where he declares towards the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am making all things new. Right? I'm making all things new. This is the hope that we have as followers of Christ because he's telling us the end of the story. So no matter how bad life feels now, there's coming a day. No matter how much we feel like we can't endure, there's coming a day. No matter how much we doubt and question what is happening, there is coming a day. That is what Malachi is saying. People of God, there is coming a day. And then he goes into describing the day a little bit. See, this is what I love about God, is he gives us just enough that it should excite us. Because Malachi goes on and he starts anchoring us in some promises. Right? So there's coming a day. He's anchoring us in the promise. Here's the first promise. It's going to be a day of healing. Listen, anybody here like looking forward to some healing? Listen, y'all are lying if you're not. I mean, come on. I mean, I make more noises now getting up out of the chair than I ever thought was possible. There's many a time we were working over at my parents' house yesterday and Libby asked me to get on the ground and do something. I looked down, I'm like, the ground. It's like, I can get down there. I don't know how well I'm going to get up. But listen, there's coming a day of healing. That's what God is saying. There is coming a day of healing. But here's the beautiful part about it. It's not just physical. It's mental. It's emotional. It's spiritual. There's coming a day of healing where you're going to be made whole. All the things that burden us and weigh down upon us, the sicknesses that drive us, not just again physically, are going to be burned away, never to return. You know, this is going to sound really weird and foolish, but I think about this. Do you realize in heaven, like in eternity, this is one thing I'm also looking forward to. The Bible doesn't talk about it, but I know it's true because it's part of healing. I'm looking forward to this. There's going to be no such thing as boredom. You ever thought about that? Like, the healing is going to come. There's no such thing as boredom. This is one thing that just ticks me off about Christians that try to paint this picture of heaven like we're just going to be all floating around on clouds and singing in front of Jesus all day long like it's a big, long worship service, because most people are going to be like, that sounds boring. Heaven is not boring. It will never be boring. Exactly. So there's healing that's going to come. But then Malachi goes further, and he says, we're going to be leaping like calves released from the stall. You guys excited about that? Some of you are like, well, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know what that means. Go to YouTube. You can look this up on YouTube. Because I'm not a farmer. Like, cows for me are in Fairway Meat Department. Right? That's where cows are. Right? So I've never been present at the releasing of the cows. Right? Of course, I've seen this before, but just this week, I was like, I'm going to look it up again. So you go to YouTube, just type it in. It's hilarious watching cows run out of the stalls when they've been pinned up for the winter or whatever it is. Like, when they haven't been out in the fields forever, like when they've been confined, and then they open the gates and they let them out, these animals turn into, like, their children. They just start galloping out into the fields. Like, there was one video I watched that was awesome. They open up the gate, and the cows had to go down this long dirt road to get to the field. And you just watched them as they started going. And then the closer they got to the field, you just see the excitement building up in them. They start walking, and then all of a sudden, they're just running. And they're jumping and leaping. And you just see these animals turn into children almost. They burst out into open space with energy and excitement. They're running, they're jumping, they're kicking, they're leaping with all kinds of freedom. Like, I'm used to driving down the road and you just see a big fat cow out in the field just sitting there eating. That's what I'm used to seeing. Like, there's the cow standing around. And it was amazing to me. There's this visible joy and this release from confinement. Because there's room to run. And so when Malachi writes these words, he knows that the reader is going to know what that looks like. And he says, that's what's going to be like for us. Listen, you know what I'm excited most about heaven also? Another thing I'm really excited about? And this isn't a dig on anybody, so please just track with me. I'm not trying to. But I am not a very emotional, expressive person. But I love when we're in church sometimes and like, some of us are like statues when we sing and worship. I'm not dogging on that. I'm saying, like, whatever, that's your personality. I'm going to laugh hysterically when you get to heaven and you're going to be running and jumping around like a calf released from the stall. Right? Because you're going to be that excited to be in the presence of Jesus. And listen, I'm going to be one of the people with you. That's what the Bible's telling us. It's like, we will not be able to contain our excitement. We're not going to be able to contain the joy that is in us. So when you think about this leaping like calves, this is what the Bible's telling us. On that day, we're going to experience freedom and peace and joy and satisfaction, so much so that we can't contain it. Just like a calf being released from confinement. And so when the Bible says that on that day, we're going to be like calves released from the stall, what we need to understand is the stall here, the confinement. What that represents is it represents everything that we're dealing with in this life. The stall represents limitations that we're dealing with. It represents trials that we're dealing with. It represents hardships that we're dealing with. It represents the injustices of this world. The stall is all the brokenness of this world. And there's coming a day when we're going to be released from it. And we get to run free. No longer confined by any of that. There's a third promise. Vindication. in Malachi, it says that you will tread on the wicked. Now, I don't want you to picture this as an actual, you're going to be out there treading on the wicked. Like, God doesn't work that way. He's not going to line all of us up and say, now go step on all the wicked people. Right? Like, some of us might be thinking of somebody that's hurt us in life, and we're just like, man, I can't wait for that day. That's not what God is saying here. But what he is saying is there's going to be vindication. Right? There's going to be a moment of vindication for us as believers. So think about it this way. The Bible tells us that right now, every single person in this room, there is an accuser that is accusing you before the throne of God. Satan himself is accusing the faithful. He's up there right now, and you're trying to live the life that God has called you to live, and he's the one up there saying, yeah, but God, did you see the snotty attitude that Nate had during the elder meeting towards David? He never has, by the way. Right? There's accusers up there that's saying, like, right now there's an accuser in heaven that says, God, have you seen all the ways that David is just a horrible, horrible husband? And he calls himself a believer. Like God, have you seen how David allows those sinful thoughts to keep invading his mind? He says that he loves you, but look what he's doing. The Bible says there's an accuser of the brotherhood. There's an accuser of Christians. But don't focus on that. Because the Bible also says that you have a defender. You have an advocate. You have Jesus. So as Satan accuses, Jesus defends. And I don't know about you, I'd much rather have Jesus' defense any day. Because the accuser doesn't even compare to Jesus. But here's what the promise is. Someday I'm going to be vindicated in front of the accuser. The one that's trying to keep me from the presence of God is going to have to watch as I walk into the presence of God. I'm going to be vindicated. The one that tries to say I'm not worthy of salvation is going to have to watch me get saved and ushered into the presence of my Father. I'm going to be vindicated. And I'm going to be vindicated against all the people that accuse me, even in this world. You're going to be vindicated by those that speak against you. That all the people that say that your past is greater than your future. All the people that says your mistakes can never be forgiven. All the people that say that you're not worthy of the love and goodness of God. There's going to come a day where you're going to be vindicated. Because God's going to usher you into his presence for all eternity. You're going to be vindicated against all the people that persecute you and come against you. All the people that try to destroy you and hold you back. All the people that have tried to tell you that you're not worthy of anything that God has for you and can never use you. God is going to vindicate you. Because he's going to show all of creation, this is the work that I did in them. This is how I used them. You're going to be vindicated. And here's another cool thing I want to encourage you with. You're going to be vindicated for the sacrifices that you make in this life. See, living for Jesus requires sacrifice. It requires giving things up. It requires trusting him and not living the way the rest of the world does. And sometimes the world likes to make us feel like we're missing out. Like you're missing out because you're not living like everybody else. You're missing out, not enjoying everything that everybody else does. And here's the thing, someday you're going to be vindicated for the sacrifices that you make. Because Jesus said, I'll give back to you 100-fold for what you give up for me. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that I know I'm never going to be able to see. There's a lot of places that I know that I'll never be able to go in this life. And can I be honest with you? I'm fine with that. Because there's going to come a time where Jesus is going to say, guess what, David? You're vindicated. Enjoy my new creation. Enjoy everything that I gave to you. It's yours. not just for one time. It's yours for all eternity. There's vindication on that day. But here's the last thing that Malachi really challenges with. He tells us there's coming a day. He tells us what the promises are, but he also calls us to action. I love this quote by Spurgeon. It's on the screen because I want you to see this. Spurgeon says, "The Christian life is not a life of sleep or slumber, but of battle, of watchfulness, and of service." Malachi doesn't end with just telling us how great this day is. He says, listen, in light of this day, he calls us to action. Listen, Christian, you are not called to be a spectator. Not called to be a seat filler. You're not called to just come and consume. You're not called to just sit back and twiddle your thumbs until the moment you go to be with Jesus. There's no such thing as retirement when it comes to being a Christian. In fact, there's no such thing as vacation for being a Christian. We're called to action. We're called not to be spectators. So let me explain how we see that. The first way that we're called to action is this. Malachi says, remember the law of Moses. That's a call to holiness. When Malachi says, remember the law of Moses, what he's saying is he's calling us to action, to a call of holiness. And here's why I say that. Because we have to remember the law in the Old Testament, right? We look at it as these rules and regulations. We look at it as this burden. But what we have to remember, what we can't lose sight of, is God gave the law to his people so that his people would be holy. Right? The law did show us that we can't be holy without Jesus, but ultimately the law was given to show us to be holy. So when Malachi says, remember the law, what he's saying is, people of God, reclaim your identity as God's holy people. Be holy. Pursue holiness. Be set apart. Live different. When the world looks at you, you should not look like the rest of the world. We are called to be different. How we choose to live, spend our time, how we raise our families, how we spend our money, what we do should be different. Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to reflect the character of God in this dark world. We're called to be set apart for his glory. Listen, I want to encourage you with this because sometimes that can be like a burden to us. Oh my goodness, I have so much growing I have to do. I'm not there yet. That's fine. But realize this morning, isn't this an awesome truth? God wants to reflect his glory in and through you. How awesome is that? God wants to grow you so that when people look at you, they see him. How awesome is that? So he's calling us back to a life of holiness, to walk in obedience. Not just proclaiming belief. That's not good enough. Listen, this isn't about works, but I'm going to challenge how we live. It's not good enough just to say you believe. And that's not my words, that's the Bible's words, that's God's words. God says, great, you believe, the demons believe. And the demons actually believe and shudder. Belief is nothing. But belief that causes us to trust. And trust that motivates us to obey changes everything. Pursuing holiness. When your belief changes how you live, then you'll experience the power of God in your life. Not just walking around saying, I believe. But belief and trust changes everything. Here's the last one, and then we're done. He says, I will send Elijah the prophet. It's a call to being awake. called to be awakened. Here's what I mean by that. See, this is a promise that was fulfilled very specifically. This was a promise that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Jesus actually says that. Jesus says that John the Baptist was Elijah who came to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord. Right? We also believe, there's theologians believe that this is a future promise too, that before the end, like those of you that are here for the Revelation study, before Jesus returns the second time, there are those that believe that potentially like Elijah himself might be sent again, right? So there's a lot of debate on what that actually means. But we know that John the Baptist fulfilled it before Jesus came the first time. There's potentially a future fulfillment of this promise. But those aren't the things I want to focus on. This morning, I want to just take a moment. I want to focus on the current fulfillment of this promise. And here's what I mean by that. Elijah, the prophet, came at a time of crisis. John the Baptist came at a time of crisis. When the end comes, and if Elijah comes again, or someone in the spirit of Elijah comes again, he's going to come at a time of crisis. And when Elijah came the first time, and when John the Baptist came, they both had the same message. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Repent and get right with God. That was the message of both Elijah, and that was the message of John the Baptist. They both came preaching repentance and restoration. So here's what I mean by the current fulfillment of that promise. I will send Elijah. Listen to me, because this is one of the biggest truths I want you to get today. Church, we're called to be Elijah now. You're called to be Elijah now. Before the day of the Lord comes, we are called to be Elijah. We are called to be the ones that are telling the world, return to God. Get right with Jesus. Trust him. That is our job. That is our responsibility. That's why we exist. Listen, the church does not exist for you to come in here once a week and feel good and to sing some songs and to go home and say, oh, I did my religious duty. The church exists for you to be built up to go be Elijah out there. That's why we're here. That's why we say, get in the word, because that's your sword to go do battle. That's why we say build relationships with one another, because this is your army to go do battle. We're called to be Elijah. The world is in darkness and going to hell, and we're called to go with the word of Jesus and say, trust him. A day is coming. And he loves you so much. He died for you. And he rose again for you. And he wants you. See, the Bible says that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. Church, we are here today to prepare the way for Jesus, because he's coming back. It's a call to wake up and to accept the mantle of our responsibility. And listen, this isn't just on you as individuals. I'm not trying to say, like, go do it by yourself. We're called to do it together. We're called to do it united. We're called to be the ones that go as one people, one voice, one body, one church, and go and try to share with everyone that needs to hear it, Jesus is coming. Return to the Lord. We are the voice in the wilderness. Can we not agree that the world is wilderness right now? Church, it's not our job to be the ones that sit around and complain about it. Let's go do something about it. Yes. We're not called to be the whiners. We're called to be Elijah. With the power of God, we are called to stand as Elijah. Right now, I want you to realize this before you leave here today. You are called to be Elijah in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces, and in your neighborhoods. You are called to be his witness, his ambassador, his voice, his presence. And we need to wake up to that. I need to wake up to that. Church, we're preparing to move to two services in November. We haven't talked a ton about it, But we'll talk about it more as we get closer. But I want to talk about it just for a moment because I want you to understand this. This should cause us to get excited, not because we want to brag, but we want to see more people come to know Jesus. I shared with you a few months ago. There's people in the water. They're drowning. They need rescued, and we're on a rescue mission. We're going to two services not to say, look how awesome we are. We want to go to two services to make room to say, come discover how awesome Jesus is. Come experience this amazing Christ that changes everything. And listen, as a church, I just want to challenge us that we should all have a spirit that longs to grow and to change and to advance because we want to rescue more people. That has to be our heart's desire. Lord, let us be Elijah in our community. Use us to call down your glory from heaven on Vinton, on Benton County. But let it start in me. Let it start in my home. Let it start in our church. Lord, let us be Elijah. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and as they do, we're going to prepare to worship and also for communion. I want to take a moment and speak of this because we're going to take communion after we sing together, because I want you to realize that communion is the table that we come to as we wait for this great and final day. Why do we do communion? Just because it's the religious thing that we do? No, I hope you'd never see it that way. Communion is a powerful reminder that the judgment of sin has already fallen on Jesus. And all who put their trust in him are free from all condemnation. When we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, we are reminding that we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Communion reminds us of his healing, of hope, and of eternal life. And that is ours because of our faith in Jesus. Not because we are good, not because we are better than anyone else, just because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus. It is a moment to remember, to worship, but also to recommit. As we sing and as we worship, I want to encourage you to prepare yourself to partake of communion. In communion, we are reminded of the one who was pierced so that we could be purified. The one who was slain so that we could be forgiven. And communion should also be a reminder of the one who came and of the one who is coming. So today, as you prepare yourself, take time. If you need to pray, pray. But let this be a time that we repent, confess of known sin. If there is sin in your life that is in between you and Jesus, confess it, repent of it, deal with it, accept the call to pursue holiness. As you prepare yourself, renew yourself to the call of holiness. Commit yourself to be messengers of Christ, to be Elijahs in our generation. The end of the story is written. So here's the question I have for us, and then we will worship. The story is written. In view of the end of the story, how are you choosing to live? If we know the end of the story, today, how are you choosing to live? How does the end of the story shape the way you live today? Father God, just prepare our hearts as your Spirit speaks to us, as we prepare ourselves for communion today. This is about you, Jesus. So glorify yourself amongst us as we worship you and as we respond to you. In your name we pray. Amen.